We are involved in the study of apologetics on certainly using Acts as our text and Luke as our text. Specifically, we'll be getting into the chapters of Acts in 2 weeks and going through the whole book. So continue to do your reading, please, and be prepared for that part of the study. But what I'd like to kind of talk about today is it's really interesting about talking about timing and how everything kind of fits together. Roger's discussion on witnesses. We're going to be looking at some of the points that we've been making about the credibility of the witnesses and about who the witnesses are, who they were, how we can use that. What do you think of when you hear the word witness? What comes to mind? Perhaps a definition.
See something.
Which one?
So you see something, you witness something, a picture.
Okay.
I saw that picture, or saw that accident, or witness to that crime.
Okay. Yeah. Perhaps you used one of the words, it was an eyewitness, firsthand account, testimony. Perhaps an individual that observed something. It could be anywhere from a criminal offense to an event, a happy event. It could be an individual that witnessed a signature, perhaps, on a document, you know. But you're claiming or proclaiming that what you saw or what you heard or what was conducted at the time, that it was true. It was true. And in courts of law, many courts, certainly in decisions and verdicts, are determined upon the witness or witnesses, you know, on the account. In our study about the resurrection and the empty tomb, we kind of talked about, you know, maybe some trumped up things that were going on, that they were paying the guards perhaps to be, you know, false witnesses. So you can see that there may and possibly could be corruption, you know, in a witness's presentation. And so, you know, one of the things that is outstanding that we see in the Gospels, especially on the case of the resurrection, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and certainly moving into the book of Acts and the testimony that the witnesses gave, there is multiple witnesses, weren't there? And so in our defense of the gospel, and I think as we look at defending our faith, we can take it to the bank, because it just wasn't this person, that person, or whatever. It was a number of people. We know over 500 that experienced and had firsthand account and eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's credible. I guess I have too much time in my hands. But what I did is I actually, you know, went into the word, you know, witnessing. And witnessing the Jehovah Witnesses. And also I looked at the accounts of witnessing, you know, kind of versus evangelism. You know, so what do you think of? Have you heard the term witnessing? I'm going to go witness for Christ on that. I mean, is this something that we're somewhat familiar with? Well, again, I said I think I have too much time. Which one?
I was just going to say, I heard the phrase a lot, but when you hear those people witnessing, they get up and tell of an event that happened in their life that led them to obey the gospel or their faith in some way. Well, that's not the same kind of witness as eyewitness, you know. Mm-hmm. But we witness through the eyes of faith when we proclaim the gospel to others. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a form of witnessing, but it's not the same as eyewitness.
Exactly. Account, you know? Well said. Because, like I said, I guess I have too much time on my hands. I went in and I looked at a number of witnesses and witnessing for Christ. And I read this one event. And I guess you guys know me by now. I'm pretty soft and mushy and stuff. Yeah, but I'm reading the story of this young woman that unfortunately was abandoned and lived with a number of foster homes, and she was abused verbally, physically, sexually. She just went through quite a life and eventually turned to drugs and turned to heroin and hardcore and ended up having a child. And I mean, I'm just reading this story about this. My heart is really going out. You know, don't get me wrong. Okay. It's a tragedy. It is a tragedy. But the story led on about how she, you know, found God. She found God that she was in her prison cell and about ready to, you know, take her own life. And then all of a sudden, God spoke to her, you know. And she promised God at that time that if God would get her out of this situation, that she would remain faithful the rest of the days of her life. And so this was her claim. And so she ended up on the 700 Club, you know, as witnessing for Christ. And as you pointed out, it was generally not the true witnessing for Christ as we know it, or evangelism, or as Roger, I think, well pointed out today, about the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, 5 verses right there tells you exactly what it's all about. And so as we look at witnesses, we want to kind of take a look at who the witnesses are and what their purpose is kind of for us today. And because a lot is being said about this word witnessing or witness, you know, for Jesus Christ today. So how does that fit into us? How do we use the information to evangelize? I'm sure it's possible that we have all used perhaps personal experiences or events in our lives that somehow, I mean, through the power of God, we got through, that we may have shared with somebody, you know, through prayer. Rich?
I think that's where, you know, the verse that we've been referring to in 1 Peter 3:15, that says, and, you know, Roger mentioned this morning as well, we're told to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you. Why do we have hope? And I think that's where a lot of this, you know, where people talk about witnessing. Well, it's more of an answer. You know, this is the reason that God means so much to me. This is the reason Christ means so much to me. I was in this position in my life, so this is what the gospel means to me. And I think that's what's important for us to understand. It's not that we have to give an answer to every single Bible question that's out there. Mm-hmm. It's that we have to explain why we have hope. The reason that we have hope, you know, is varied by each person that's here. There's a different circumstance or a different reason that we came about. Ultimately, it's to be saved by the blood of Christ and to be with God. But we all have our own story. And I think that's what's important for us to know, is that what does Christ mean to me? Mm-hmm. You know, that's what's going to be the most important thing to me, is what it means to me, and sharing that with others is what giving an answer is.
Thank you.
And a lot of scriptures pointed out this morning too, is according to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that's the main thing, because it is not in us to direct our own footsteps. What feels right, what we hear these stories like you mentioned this morning, God only works the way that He said He does, through the gospel, through our faith. Faith in what? You know, I mean, it comes from the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. everybody has a form of feelings, and they act upon it, but it's still not the same. It's not done in faith. God's not directing them that way. He's only given us the word. That is the power of salvation. Yes.
When I did that little mini research, you might say, on some of these testimonies, I mean, these stories were what I would call tear jerkers. They were designed for an emotional response, you know, and but it didn't really had no substance or no power or no backup, you know, as far as credibility goes. It's a story that a person could just perhaps, you know.
It's what they feel and react upon.
Exactly, you know, and that's not what the first century Christians had. Not to face the trials and what was going to be coming down, you know, perhaps death within from being a Christian, or living the life of a Christian, or sharing the, you know, God's word, you know, what they were going to encounter. Something motivated them. Obviously, it wasn't emotion. It was the truth. It was the power of the gospel, you know, that motivated them to speak up and defend their faith. That's what.
Yeah. And when we talk about faith, it's not just something that we feel, you know. And those stories that you hear all the time and what drives people, you know, to change their lives and stuff like that, it's still not based on truth. It's God's truth, you know. So they didn't do it for God. They did it for themselves, more or less. Mm-hmm. But our faith is not a blind faith. It's based on knowledge, you know. And they have some form of faith that led them to do whatever, but it's not based on God's faith, truth, you know. Mm-hmm. It's a feeling. Because I hear a lot of those stories, and of course my family's all kind of that way, you know. And but just because you feel a certain way, and of course they're of the idea that God is good, God is loving, and if it's good news, they don't have to believe anything that's negative. Well, the truth is both yes and no, you know. Mm-hmm. But they only believe what they want to hear.
Yeah, you know, and so as we examine some of that information, I mean, we can certainly listen to it and stuff like that, but what I found after reading my study on it is there was no substance. It was just really appealing to the emotions of the person and trying to, you know, convict you on that. But as we look, and we look at the scriptures, and we look at the witnesses themselves, we also see within the Bible that we have, you know, as the story is unfolded, we see it documented, we see it written down, it's historically in context, you know. And you can see a number of writers and down here that penned this for us. Of course, they were inspired, but you know, they were credible. You know, and we can use that today as certainly our testimony as well, you know, as we study and believe it and exercise it. When we look at the witnesses, I'd like to look at just a few that we want to take a look at. And as we have been studying the resurrection, let's look at Mark 16:9. And we can have some various readers here. Who would like to read Mark 16:9, please? Anybody? Go ahead.
Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons.
We have here on early Sunday morning, we have the first day of the week here that Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, and John 20:11-18. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do you not cling to me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So as you see the credibility, we see first in this account, a witness, an individual firsthand that was there at the time of Jesus' resurrection on that. And that was a Sunday morning. And then we have in Matthew 28, 9 and 10. Let's read Matthew 28. Anybody out there to get there before me? Go ahead, Rich.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came to him and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me."
So we mentioned more than just one individual here at this time. Huh? A couple of them returning from the tomb that day, and they're told that. So we see, as we're building the case on our witnesses again, on that. So Luke 24:34. Again, 24:34. Everybody got that? Remember the story here on the road to Emmaus? We studied this one out here. And again, this is still kind of a Sunday morning. We see an account. 24:34. Saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So we see in another account now, as we continue to expand here on the number of individuals. Luke 24, actually 13 through 31. We won't read that because we spent a whole class on this. We talked about the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus and that they had the encounter with Jesus between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And that they made the statement that it's just, you know, didn't our hearts burn, you know, within us on that. So we have so far a number of witnesses here. We have, you know, at least almost here half a dozen here by right now on that. And this is all within a period of time of Sunday morning to Sunday afternoon. And then in the evening time, we have some more folks. John 20, 19 through 25. John 20, 19 through 25. Who's got that? Anybody? Frank, you got that?
John 20, 19?
Please.
And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then they were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then he said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, as one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Thank you. Excellent. Well, we read a little more than we had there, but we needed to. You know, as we look at that, we can just see, you can see the case is building and building and building. And the number of witnesses that right now, just in that short period of time, you know, ended up here already, or all over now, a couple of them. What?
Mm-hmm. And all of these witnesses that you pointed out were after his resurrection. After his resurrection, not before. And when you read this last one, you said somebody had suggested that Jesus was a twin, had a twin brother or something. Even if he had stole the Jesus' body, here he's got the holes in his hands, hole in his side, proving that he is the one that was crucified.
Exactly.
You know, not an imposter.
So the value of testimony, as far as I think building our faith, where we have this type of testimony, we don't see a lot of, or we don't see any necessary emotion. We see Thomas's challenge. You know, I think you're the Lord, but I got to see the, have faith, And as we look at that, so as we look here, then in John 21:1-13. Which was kind of interesting. Jesus appears now to some other disciples. After this, Jesus received himself again to disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And so we see now Jesus expanding, out of this particular inner circle in here to some other disciples at that time. I think that seven at that point in time. Then there's another group of individuals, 11 disciples on a mountain in Matthew 28:16-20. And let's see. And this is where we had, the what we call the Great Commission on that. It says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the world, and the end of the age, I should say. And so we have here, again, appearance again. But I think the big one on 1 Corinthians 15, that Roger took the thunder out of our class here, but that's all right. As we look at 1 Corinthians 15 over here, has got to be, mind-boggling. But 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 6 here, actually. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, and that was going on to the apostle Paul. So, the reason we're taking the time to expound here, you can see from that very beginning, You know, I don't know how many people really witnessed, I should say, or observed the crucifixion of Christ. I don't know how many people were there at that time, but obviously it had to be, any ideas? I mean, myriads, thousands, huh? You know, that, and Luke 24 points out, you know, when Jesus appears to these two disciples along the road, he says, "Are you the only one that don't know what's going on here?" You know, and you see how many were aware of his death and the crucifixion, you know, the torture and agony that Jesus actually went through, and you have that credibility that Jesus truly died. You know, his life was taken from him. And then we have that number of witnesses, but just these specific witnesses that we're talking about here at this time are the witnesses of what? Of the resurrection. That Jesus did what he said he was going to do. But on the third day he was going to arise again, arise, and he left this evidence and, shall we say, you know, proof to this number of individuals. That's no small amount of people, is it? Over at this particular point in time. How long was Jesus around after the resurrection? 40 days? About 40 days? And what I like to read John, and when we look, you know, these things are written, you know, there's more to the story. There's more that we could have recorded, perhaps, which may have meant there's more people that were aware of this, perhaps, on that. And so, as we look at how we can use this here, and then we read in the Apostle Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, obviously. And we see the Apostle Paul, you know, in Acts chapter 9, about Jesus appearing to him at that particular point in time. So, very, very, very credible. And for us, as we defend our faith, you know, and I think that we have discussed 1 Corinthians 15 before about if there was no resurrection, there's no point in continuing on as a Christian, obviously. Your faith is in vain. We can look at that. Let's make some application. What would you say would be the purpose of this testimony that we have today? What would be the application, and what would be the purpose of the witnesses? Rich?
It's a confirmation of what Jesus said would happen. It's a confirmation of what the prophecies were that were spoken of him. These are eyewitness accounts and firsthand accounts of these events. And it is something that, it's a testimony that they're making of the things that they saw were true, and they're written so that we can believe them, so that we can have confidence that what was witnessed by so many was true.
What would you say at the time of the events here and the witnesses that saw this, you know, how do you think that affected the early church? Does that make sense? Frank?
In the Old Testament, which none of them came from, the early church, two witnesses carried enough weight to put somebody to death. So to both be a witness and to hear a witness by two carried extreme importance. It was very weighty. It was not near the impact that we in our culture have today. And so you think about being a witness and them listening to witnesses, that established truth, that was evidence. Enough weight to put somebody to death. So when they heard two witnesses and up to 500, that carried a tremendous amount of weight and emboldened. And I think to your point about how that affect the church. It established truth. It made the resurrection believable. Mm-hmm. And,
And so, and Jesus, shall we say, challenged to the 12? Was to go what? To do what? I'm sorry?
Go make disciples.
Yeah. Based on the evidence, based on the credibility, certainly, of the witnesses, obviously, you know, on that. And so, when we talk about witnessing ourselves today, would it be wise, perhaps, to try to use this model in our efforts as we evangelize on that? Would you say? You know, it makes sense to me.
Yeah, when you think about them witnessing the death of this great person that had been teaching them, and in their own mind, they may have thought him to be, are expecting something greater. And when he died, I think they might have felt like what they were believing to be wasn't like it was. Mm-hmm. Until they had to remember what he was teaching about being raising again. Once they witnessed that and they have the witnesses, now they have hope. Mm-hmm. Because in the resurrection, our hope is in the resurrection, you know, something to look forward to. He's the first fruits of the Spirit, you know, of the resurrection. Now we can have hope in that same resurrection, in our resurrection, because of him, you know. So it had to have a great impact in their faith in the early church, as it is today for us.
When we, as we understand and we look at, you know, certainly a couple of weeks we'll be looking at the first recorded gospel sermon by Peter and his message. And we see the establishment of the church and what was taught throughout the book of Acts. The central theme is really the resurrection, you know, and that was their foundation for their faith. You know, that their Savior, you know, truly, you know, and he will come again. And so as we look and we start working through the book of Acts, we start seeing the impact that had, not only on the first century Christians, but people, you know, that weren't Christians. And you read some of the early, some of the church writers and some of the historical writers at that particular point in time, you know, talk about Jesus. Not into the depth, obviously, that the Bible does, but they make reference to him about the death, burial, and certainly the resurrection. And I think that's super important. So today, you know, what can we do, say, within the Boise Church of Christ here as we go in this next 2 years? And we kind of said in the next 2 years we're going to make an effort to have an impact on our community, our community, the influence. You know, how do we do it? Because when you start talking about evangelism, witnessing, which you might say, or, you know, how do we do it? How can we better prepare the congregation here? You know, I need some ideas from you guys. What would you be looking for? Do you find evangelism threatening, challenging, difficult, or what? Any ideas, anybody?
For me, oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I'm just going to say for me, personally, when I did go out and teach, I wasn't as effective as I could have been. And I come to realize that the power is not within me. The power is in the gospel. It's the word that's going to convict people in their hearts. And we just need to realize that we can go out and teach people That's where it starts, making disciples, you know, bringing them to Christ. But the power is in the Word, and we need to know the truth and then learn how to approach people. My son, my youngest son, went to several classes teaching how to teach others, you know, the gospel, how to approach people. And one of the things they taught him is always use
open-ended
questions so that you're in control of what's going on. You know, they're the ones that's going to have to answer your questions. They're open-ended questions. And we have to learn how to do that. And because if I rely upon myself and my own, you know, I fail. Many times I fail. You know, because everybody's got all kinds of questions and they're trying to trip you up, you know, even though they're using twisted scriptures or the way they've been taught or whatever. And you just need to know or to learn how to lead people in the right way. You know,
I like that statement, to lead people. I think that that's saying sometimes we push people, you know. I mean, we direct them in a way, you know, through manipulation. What, Norm? And then.
I talked to my son, the one that she's talking about, our youngest. Talked to him on the phone here last week, where he had been studying with a guy, and they were meeting in a kind of a like a restaurant. And they were studying the gospel. And he just happened to glance over at the waiter and noticed that he was really trying to pay attention to what they were saying. And two times that had happened, so after the second time, he went up and told him, he says, you know, I've noticed that you are basically kind of interested in what we're talking about, and invited him to study with them, and now he's got studies going on with him as well, just by watching what other people are doing or how they're acting when you are speaking of the truth of the gospel. Can also lead to bringing one to Christ.
So an awareness and being aware of your surroundings of individuals. Mark?
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things that people find nerve-wracking about talking to people is the tendency to assume that they should be constantly saying something to those around them who aren't asking. And so Norm's point was an excellent one, that it's really paying attention to people, finding out where they are in their lives and how sometimes God's missing from that. And so the scripture that I always gravitate to is this in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 8, when Paul's talking to them about how he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you've become dear to us. The process of recognizing the pain in people's lives is what often is a perfect introduction to, did you know that God can heal? And this is how he can help. Mm-hmm. And so that you have to be engaged enough that you're paying attention to where their pain is and where their lives are lacking. Mm-hmm. Because everybody gets intimidated at the thought of, I think, a total stranger. You're not going to just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'd like to introduce your day or interrupt your day to tell you about Christ. They didn't ask, and who knows how they're going to respond. But sometimes if you pay close enough attention, you're going to put the right word in at the right time when they desperately need it. That's
very good, yeah, because you look at the Apostle Paul, and he's willing to share the gospel and his life as well.
Right.
Look at that and the Norm's point. You know, and Dottie's point, open-ended questions, kind of cool, because if I ask a question, hey, do you want to go to church with me on Sunday? No. Boom. You're dead, right? You know, so, you know, our Whose Life Good at Church, maybe sometime. Yeah, maybe, whatever. Rich?
I think in Philippians chapter 2, in the beginning, verse 12, where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Well, I think one of the things that we can do to spread the gospel the most is to live a life that is different. You know, something as easy as it says here is doing all things without murmuring and disputing. I mean, that stands out in today's society. There's a lot of complaining that goes on. And if we live a life that's different, that will also open a door for people to say, "Hey, you know, why aren't you this way?" And as it, you know, as it says here, "For it's God that works in us." Again, the message that we're giving isn't our message, it's God's message. He's using us to present that message. And so to do that, you know, that's a good end for us to be able to talk to people. You know, it kind of goes along with 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer. And that, you know, we will have the opportunity. God will use us.
Yeah. Don?
I would just go along with what Rich said. We have family member who became a Christian, but the people that, along with his wife, it's actually Rich's dad, you know, he went to church, but he wasn't a Christian. It was a denomination. But anyway, they had him answer the questions, and that's what I really like. This is working your own salvation out with fear and trembling, instead of trying to control so tightly the study, is that you let them read for themselves. If they have a question, you find it, and then you let them read it and answer that question themselves, so that they can see that the Bible answers those questions that they have. And of course, you have to know where they are and stuff like that. But, you know, I think it's really important that they see for themselves, you know, and the people that helped, you know, his dad wayward back. You know, they said, "Well, what does that say?" You know, they would make him say it. Or not make him, that sounds very strong. But, you know, they would have him read it and have him come to his own conclusion about what it said. And in no time, he figured out that where he had been going was not teaching truth.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. That's a great point because, you know, I mean, there's a thumb rule out there, you know, I think in quote sales, you know, it says, you know, hey, if you tell them, they doubt it. They read it and understand it. They believe it.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's good. You know, here, you know, tell me exactly. You know, what do you think about this passage? You know, I heard there was a joke on this at one time. You know, Acts 2:38, he gave it to a Baptist preacher. He said, "Well, what do you think about this passage?" He says, "Yeah, well, I really don't know why that's even in there." You know, when you read it, you know, "We're going to be baptized." I don't know why he said that. Don't have a clue, you know. And, you know, but as we look at I think, and I hope what we can get out of the class is we look at the book of Acts, especially when we start looking at the establishment of the church and the early Christians about having that, you know, fellowship, you know, and fellowship was not hot dogs, you know. Fellowship was believing in that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they had all things in common. It was based on that. And they had a life that was one of a family. You know, brethren. You know, their whole approach to, I think, society was changed in their understanding on how they reacted and how they, you know, they behaved themselves among the world. You know, behavior. I think Rich talked about when you look at that, it being examples. And so as we go on and we start looking at the early church how it grew, and it wasn't without problems. It wasn't without problems, obviously. There were situations that we see that came up within the groups, you know, but they worked through them, you know. Kelly?
Diane had a hand up earlier. You just
she did, and I just ignored her. No.
It's okay. Thank you.
Go ahead, Diane. I can't hear either, RC, so.
That's all right. We'll figure something out here. I was just going to say, kind of going back with what's been said over here, and the scripture brings it out, we watch what we do, and you don't know who's watching you. So you're walking through life and you're doing things, and I've had different people tell me, you know, there's something really different about you. You're always smiling, you're always happy, and I know life's not always easy. So what's up? What's going on? Well, I've got God in my heart, number one. Oh, how do you do that? Oh, let's get together and talk about it. And I'll show you how to be happy too. Yeah. You know, we don't know who's watching us though.
Yeah.
You know, just like the in the restaurant. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't know who's seeing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
we, you know, keep our lives to Christ.
Thank you.
I like the point where you can was brought out that you let that person read the scriptures for themselves. My brother and I had a discussion about this point of he was the type of individual that liked to try to jam it down people's throats. And you can't jam it down the throats. You can't. We have to present it in such a way of being patient with them, let them see it for themselves, let them make their own decision. You know, they have to answer to God one way or the other. So if we present it, or do our best to present it in such a way that we can bring them and lead them and be taught by the scriptures of trying to show them and lead them to Christ, that's a way of bringing them to Him instead of trying to put it down their throat. Of, you know, because if you do that, people are going to turn away from you and say, I don't have to do that. But we need to do it in such a way that we can do it in a way that patiently and show it out of love and show it, hey, you know, you read that passage, what do you think about it? What are you going to do about that? It puts the ball in their court instead of you controlling it.
Yeah. And 1 Peter 3:15 talks about, you know, in gentleness and doing it with that type of character on that. I wasn't going to use this example, but we will kind of close on this, okay? The importance of the witnesses. And we have proven here, I think, just by a few passages of the number of witnesses. It's just overwhelming. I mean, if you read this account and those accounts, you would believe, and I know I believe, we all believe, you know, obviously Jesus, you know, arose from the dead. People that are credible recorded that for our, shall we say, learning, and so that we can share that with others and talk about that. If we use that same analogy in the court system today, I thought of Bill Cosby. You know, if he ever goes to court, there's a number of witnesses, unfortunately. I'm not saying I'm not going to make a judgment, okay? But I'm saying to use that same analogy. You know, if he goes to court, I would say that the witnesses are overwhelming, you know, on that situation, on that. But we can look at our study, and we can look at we have such credible witnesses. And then you go into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you start looking about surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of all of these prophets and prior and individuals that are there, you know, and what they contribute, shall we say, to the evidence, you know, that we can use for our defense of the gospel and what we stand for. So that's the value, I think, of apologetics from that standpoint. It's not knowing everything about the gospel. It's just, you know, believing it ourselves in its entirety. Huh? Thank you. And that's challenging. That's challenging because our faith does waver at times. It does. I don't think there's anybody in this room that has, their faith hasn't been challenged one way or the other, you know, on that. So, anyway. Okay, let's remember those people that are traveling, those people that are ill, and pray for them.